We're getting there. Again, Davidson's taking a while. You guys got a long day. But for me, again, like, who's this guy coming and berating us? My name is Ryan Story. So I'm the family pastor here at the River Church. So as one of the elders, it's my responsibility, my task, my burden, and my joy that I get to oversee all our ministries 0 to 28. So everything from our nurseries all the way to our young adult ministry. So every once in a while, I get a phone call from Pastor Caleb, and he's like, hey, would you mind filling in for one of our location pastors? And it's an absolute blessing to be able to be here, to be able to step in for Justin. So I was texting with him yesterday. I was like, hey, like, I saw on the calendar you guys have your summer outing. I see that you're off. Like, is there anything really I should know about Davidson? And he's like, well, they love when the person who comes in and fills in for me picks on me. And I'm like, I'm not going to pick on you. I'm actually going to do the exact opposite. Justin has one of the most huge hearts for people who are lost from Christ. Again, you can give it up for him. Justin and his wife serve amazingly as a tandem. And again, him and Meg and what they're doing and their commitment to the Lord is one of the biggest blessings I get to see. So again, we can give it up for Justin on that. And one of the things I can tell you personally, so I met Justin years ago. So we actually did a mission trip down in Detroit. And if you know anything about Justin, his dad and kind of the church that he was a part of down in Florida actually do an awesome ministry in Detroit. So I actually met Justin as a teenager. And I can tell you this, Justin's very, very strong. He doesn't look it. So we were actually playing a game of like ultimate spoons. And it came down to like myself, Justin, and like another teenager. And like somebody threw like whatever object we were using as a spoons. And like myself, Justin, and this kid like get up. And Justin's closest to me. So I went into like straight WWE mode. And I was ready to like suplex him, grabbed him. Pretty big dude myself, and again, like probably a couple of Little Caesars pizzas ago, so again, like I weighed a little bit more, so like Justin's dragging me towards like the actual spoon. I'm like, I can lift this kid or I can let this kid win, and I'm like, this isn't going to be good for both of us. So I can say again from Justin, yes, he's got an amazing heart for the gospel. Him and his wife are serving the Lord faithfully, but also Justin's a big old strong dude. So again, Justin, privilege to be able to spend time for you. But guys, we got a lot going on today. So I mean, with JTT, with kind of the summer outing. So for myself, let's pray and let's see what God has for us this morning. So Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the Davidson location. Thank you so much for your light that is shining out of every single person here who calls this place their church. So Lord, thank you so much for your church. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing here. Lord, thank you so much for the community that we get to impact in your name because of your grace, because of your work on the cross. But Jesus, today, as your word simply says, Lord, we draw close to you. Lord, you draw close to us. So I pray whatever frustrations, whatever anxieties, whatever things might be weighing on everybody's heart today, Lord, I pray that they do not distract. Lord, I pray that every single person is able to lay those hindrances down at your feet, Lord, and they're able to draw close to you. So Jesus, be with us today. Guide us and direct us. And Lord, we pray this all in your beautiful and powerful name. Amen. Awesome. For me, whenever I get an opportunity to guest speak, it's really interesting because like I show up and some people know me, some people don't. So I get the ability to kind of like be a little bit more open and personal with people. So to kind of let the River Davidson in on something, there's a very, very huge milestone that my wife and I just hit. We officially, since yesterday, now have a 10-year-old. So for some people, they're like, ooh, good luck. And for some of you people are like, oh, what's that like? Again, like watching, like, again, some of you drop off like the little babies. But I can honestly say I woke up yesterday and I looked at my wife and I was like, I blinked. I don't understand when it happened. I don't understand how it happened. Like, I understand time goes by very differently with kids. But I was like, I feel like we were just in the hospital. I was holding this kid, and I told my son, I was like, I'm going to wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning with a blowhorn and be like, welcome, happy birthday, because that's basically what you did to us. But for us, like, watching my kid grow up has been an absolute blessing. But we got to yesterday, and we had a birthday party. We invited some of our family over. And watching the change in my kids ask for their birthday gifts has been actually one of the most fascinating things. So a couple years ago, it was all like Spider-Man and his amazing friends, and we're getting like hordes and hordes of action figures. And as a dad, you already know this, like I'm going to step on one of those things. And it went from like Spider-Man, and then it jumped into the Beyblades and the Pokemon and all that stuff, which I'm like, yeah, for sure. Like I was like, I can live in that world. But watching him this year is
big old 10-year-old, he knows everything about the world. He wanted like drones. So he asked for like 5 drones. And I'm like, okay, I can already see where this is gonna go. You're gonna give a 10-year-old a drone, and you ask a 10-year-old, because every 10-year-old, and again, for some of you younger folks in here, you know this, every 10-year-old knows exactly what they're doing with everything in the world. So walking over to my 10-year-old, like, hey, can I get the remote control for a second? Could I see how to control this for a moment, and then maybe I can help you? No, I got it. Okay, buddy, as pride cometh before the falleth. Like, and I'm like, this is going to end poorly. But again, he opens the second one. I'm like, hey, buddy, can I see the remote control? Can I look at it? No, I got it. I was like, okay. So finally, towards the end of the birthday party, he's like, could we go to a park? And we live right by elementary school, so we take the drone out, and we're flying it. At first, it's going good. And then he as every 10-year-old does, because every 10-year-old wants to push their boundaries. So he's like, Dad, I want to see how high this thing will go. Okay, stay close to it. Just make sure you steer it. Make sure you don't lose it. Like, again, there's a tree line right there. And sure enough, every single probably person in this room knows exactly what's happened. Drone shoots as high as it can go, and then it just starts drifting into the trees. And I'm like, oh, goodness. Broly, pull it back. I can't. Broly, pull it back. I can't. Broly. And then again, sure enough, poof, just right in the largest tree ever. And I'm like, And it's really hard. Like, you don't want to get frustrated with a kid on their birthday. You know what I mean? Like, you don't want to start yelling at him. You don't want to say you did wrong. Like, so kind of remaining my, like, composure, I'm like, okay. So we figure out how to wiggle this drone out. And finally, it falls. And then as a dad, again, what's my next obligation as a dad? Well, now I got to track through these woods, and I got to go find this drone. So I'm just walking in sandals, shorts, through all things of poison ivy, poison sunac, poison oak. The Lord knows whatever poisonous plant could possibly be in there. But I get the drone, and I walk back. And my son looks at me, thank you very much, and again we go. But then this is where it kind of like really hit us. We got home, and my son's like, you could just see something's weighing on him. I'm like, Broly, what's going on, bud? He's like, you had to do that. I'm like, well, yeah, man, I'm your dad. Of course I'm going to do that. Again, and every dad in this place knows. Again, your kid loses something in the woods, like you're in. You're going to do the crazy thing. You're going to go on the roof. You're going to go track in the woods. You're going to do whatever you possibly can do to help your kid. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, buddy, it's okay. He's like, but Dad, you might have poison ivy. So again, like I'm getting out of the bath, the shower, like scrubbing Dawn soap on me, every anti-roll thing. So I was like, I gotta preach tomorrow. I can't be preaching with like hives everywhere. But when I'm looking at him, I was like, buddy, that's what I do as your father. It's my obligation to you as your father to be able to help you, be there for you. And guess what? Sometimes you're gonna mess up. But I'm going to show up, and I'm going to help you make sure you can be successful. And while he was sitting there, this kind of prompted a conversation between my wife and myself. And we started talking about how much has changed in our 10 years since we've had Broly, how much has changed in our 12 years of being married. So again, we really kind of landed on this. In a family, as you're a part of a family, as you grow and as you're a part of it, like you'll see your obligations change. You'll also see your identity change. Because again, a couple years ago, I wouldn't have been the guy who's willingly jumping into like, hey, let's just go jump into all things poison oak and poison sumac and poison ivy just for the sheer sake of a drone. I would have been the guy who's like, let's just buy another one and call it good. But as a family member, as a father, what has happened? My obligations and my identity kind of started changing. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, when I say obligations, like I'm talking like the day-to-day actions that you know you have to do. Like you wake up and you know you have to do this. As a parent, this is one of those things. Like every day, you know you're going to have to figure out dinner. And that is like one of the biggest grinds in families. Like you wake up every day, what are we going to go do for dinner? It's today? Yes, again, every day is dinner. Every day is lunch. Every day is like, that's a day-to-day obligation. You know you have to do laundry. Because if you forget one day of laundry, then you're behind 70 days of laundry, and that math never maths quite well. But again, it's a day-to-day obligation inside of the family that you have to do. But then there's also your identity, who you are. And now ultimately, we know that, again, like the Lord ultimately changes us. But when I talk about identity, like for some of you who are married, for some of you who have kids, like can you look at it and see the fact that maybe you're not as selfish as you once were? Maybe you're a little bit more selfless. Maybe you're a little bit more tender. And I know guys in the room, you probably don't want to admit the fact that you're more tender after you got married and after you had kids. But the reality is it happens to all of us. Because everybody knows that, especially if you have a little girl, it doesn't matter what she says. If she says, "Daddy, come here," it doesn't matter. You're putting makeup on your face. You're having a tea party. It don't matter. You could be the biggest, toughest dude. You could be in construction, man. You could have the most callous hands in the world that literally, like, you can sand wood down. If that little girl says, "Come here," you know for a fact it's a yes. But you can see how being a part of a family can change your identity. For some of us, again, like I've seen this, like to be more caring and empathetic. Like I said, like my first response to my 10-year-old son after he drove his drone into a tree was, "This is your fault, suck it up, buttercup, and learn from your lesson and probably rub some dirt in it in some way, shape, or form." But like I realized that wasn't the response I needed to have. Why? Because being a part of a family changes your obligations and it changes your identity. Does that in marriage? Does that with kids? But as I really started kind of like pondering and kind of like figuring out where the Lord was taking me, I kind of landed on how much more do our obligations and how much more does our identity change when we've come to know Christ? So marriage, huge deal. Having kids, huge deal. Those alter us. But coming to know Jesus as your Savior, coming to know Him as your King, your friend, your Messiah, your Savior, your Rescuer, that has to alter us more than these. And as I was kind of landing in Romans chapter 8 and figuring out where we were kind of going, like that this truth crystallized in my mind and it confirmed in my heart that really when we look at our relationship with Christ, we see a change in obligation and we can see a change in identity. And it all comes because, again, what we're really talking about, and it all comes because of the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to come with me to Romans chapter 8. Again, if you don't have a Bible, talk to Pastor Justin, go to guest services. We'd love to be able to let you walk out of here with the Word of God. If you got an app, awesome. But if you don't have any of those, feel free to just follow along on the screen. But Romans chapter 8, we landed last week really talking about the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So kind of like one of those like two things, the Spirit dwells in you, the Spirit dwells in you. So the big theological concept would be the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit that brought Christ back from the dead. This would be the Holy Spirit. They're all the same word. The dwelling is very important for us to understand what it does. Now, I got 35 minutes is what I'm allotted. To go through the New Testament and to really land on every aspect, we're never going to have time. So instead of like winding up in the theological weeds of everything that is the New Testament, we're going to be focusing specifically on what the Holy Spirit does with our obligations, our day-to-day, what we really should be doing, but also looking at, again, our identity, who we really are. So with the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? We know it dwells inside of us. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live accordingly to the flesh. But for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So, like, I'm going to be honest, I got tripped up with this verse a little bit today. Like, I got tripped up with, "Brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh." Like, I was like, trying to navigate it, I know the Bible well enough, but I jumped to a different translation that I actually preferred. So this is kind of found in the Legacy Standard. Guys, don't worry about this. I didn't give you this verse. But it says, "So then, brothers, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of your body, you will live." And I kind of like, I really like that because that gave it more of that obligation mentality. So we're debtors. We've been talking about debtors. We've been talking about, again, the wages of sin or debt, and we're looking at that. But that obligation, once somebody has the Holy Spirit inside of them, well, how do we get the Holy Spirit inside of us? When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when a person, and we'll get to Romans 10, when a person professes with their mouth and they believe in their heart that Jesus Christ was Lord and He raised from the third day, you will be saved. For somebody who genuinely knows Jesus as their Savior, for somebody, here's a little bit of the litmus test. If this was the last breath you were to take, are you with Jesus for eternity? If your answer is yes, because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, you're doing good. Now, can I confirm that? No. I can't see that. You don't get a halo over your head. You don't get tattoos. You don't get markings. But for you, it's done by faith. But for us, after we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. So what does Scripture say about this? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed before the day of redemption." So we're sealed. It's there. It's that mark. It's that, like, again, if you think of what a seal was back in the day, it was a wax signet. So to turn around and say, what do you have inside of your heart after you come to know Christ? The Holy Spirit. It's that seal. It's there. It's there. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul also writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us," and again, anointing is a whole thing, is similar with the Holy Spirit, "and who has put his seal on us, and he gives us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Well, what's that guarantee? It's that guarantee to show, like, you are saved. So if you truly have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, the power that rose Christ from the dead, after you accept Jesus as your Savior, it's that seal, it's that inheritance, it's that guarantee, it's that thing that you have inside of you. Like, I can remember the day I got saved where, like, driving down the road, I kept just saying Romans 10:9 over and over. If I profess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart, all of a sudden there was something different. There's a different feeling in my heart. There's a different weight that I had to my sin. There's a different comfort that I had with my direction in life. There was grace, there was love, there was acceptance, there was this, like, warmth that only comes from Christ. So when we truly accept Jesus as our Savior, Holy Spirit comes and it dwells inside of our heart. That's where he lives, that's where he's doing his work. But now we got to look at it. But what does the Holy Spirit do? And I love what it says, "Brothers, you're under obligations not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die." So he's given that warning, like, there has to be a difference. After you accept Jesus as your Savior, there has to be a difference inside of here. You can't just turn around and continue the path you're going if you know Christ. Hey, I know Jesus. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. But guess what? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's not the gospel. But there's grace. Grace doesn't call bad good and good bad. Like, for us, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, there's a heart change. Something alters in us. We're what? We don't want to live by our own desires, our own passions, by what we're doing. We want to look at the flesh and realize it needs to be put to death. Because again, very pointedly, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, he's not being literal. He's saying you got to put the flesh to death. You got to put the sinful desires to death. You got to put that selfishness to death. You got to put that unkindness to death. You got to put everything that is not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You got to put those things to death. But what does the Holy Spirit do? And I love this. "But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the practices of the body, you will live." So because of the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we're no longer obligated, the day-to-day actions, to live by the flesh. We actually can turn around and live differently. So we're no longer obligated to live in a way that is going to bring death. We're no longer obligated to walk that broad path. When Jesus talks about it, again, there's the narrow path and the broad path. You have an obligation to walk the narrow path, the path less traveled, the path that doesn't lead to destruction. We're no longer obligated to live in a manner displeasing to the Lord. So again, when we read this, and again, that if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the practices of your body, the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit allows us to live in a way we are obligated to live in a way, in a manner that is worthy of our salvation. So when we turn around and say, "I'm living this way because I know Jesus," people turn around and say, "Yes." Because nobody who's ever been a Christian has ever been called a hypocrite. Nobody ever is living as a Christian. There's that difference between, again, the brand standard that is Jesus Christ and the way we live. Like, we know that's an impossible standard to live by. But what do we have the ability to do? What does God gift us with? He gifts us with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that we can take all our fleshly, sinful desires that bring death, that Jesus tacked on the cross so that we might have a relationship with him. And he's like, "Hey, you can put that to death inside of your heart." And I love this. I love the fact that we, because of the Holy Spirit, now we can live in a way that allows God, Because we're relying on the Holy Spirit to start working inside of our hearts. That's our obligation number one as a Christian. To go to God and say, God, can you help my heart? God, can you take care of that sin that is inside of me? God, can you take care of that action? Can you take care of that response? Can you take care of that anxiety? Can you take care of that insecurity? Here's a big one. Can you take care of that scar that happened to me so many years ago that is still driving me away from you, that still makes me question whether or not you're real and kind and tender? Like, what does the Holy Spirit do inside of our heart? We can take everything that brings separation from us and God. And the Holy Spirit starts working on that. Praise God that that is how good of a God we have. He didn't save us. Hey, good luck from there. It's again, my son crashes the drone into the tree. Well, figure it out, son. I'm in the car. See you later. AC is in there. Like, no, that's not what a loving father would do. What does a loving father do? He starts doing the work. He starts tracking through the weeds. He starts going through the worst of the worst. He starts going through the thicket. And again, what is he going to do? I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there for you to help make sure that you can work these things out. And for us, that obligation of that day-to-day, though, have you ever noticed that the Holy Spirit doesn't work unless we're willing to kind of work with him? Hey, Jesus, I'm just going to lay down on the floor, fix this. It's not what he does. Hey, fix my marriage. I'm going to go sit and watch some football. That's not how he works. Hey, fix my kids. Help me with my kids. But you go do all the work. I'm actually going to avoid them for the next couple days. Hey, dear Jesus, help me with what insecurities in my heart. Help me with that scar. But I actually don't want to actually have any tough conversations. I actually don't want to forgive anybody. The reality is that obligation, when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, that obligation is that day to day. And he's willing to work. He's constant to work. He's working whether or not you want him to work in general. But have you ever had that realization that maybe you're not necessarily bringing your whole self to him? Like, think about this. I come to church one time a week. I'll be a spiritual juggernaut. No, it's the same thing as me trying to go to the gym one time. I do one rep of a bicep, and I'm looking like Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Like, that's not a reality. So for us, if we're obligated to the Lord, if Sunday is the only time, and again, but if I come on Wednesdays, fine, I'll give you Sunday and Wednesdays. If coming on Sunday and Wednesday is the only time that you're obligating to grow in your relationship with Jesus, are we really putting ourselves in a spot where he's really getting a hold of the sinful flesh that needs to be put to death? And again, we're talking JTT, like, and I know time is a very precious thing to everybody, but maybe it's not necessarily sitting into a gathering. Maybe it's serving. Some of the most rewarding things for me is I love camp season. Camp season's heavy. Camp season's long. But I get to hang out with a bunch of high school kids, some middle school kids. I got to hang out with some, like, children. But being able to talk to them about Christ, you can talk about what that did for them. Like, I'm leaving like, man, Jesus is working on my heart in a different way. But for us, this obligation that we have, we have to be a believer who is obligated to going day to day to the Holy Spirit and asking him to change our heart. Because when our hearts are obligated to Jesus, that's when we start seeing growth. That's when we start seeing change. That's when that thing that you know for a fact is ensnaring you right now, because this is how much I trust the Holy Spirit, and I know for a fact he's already put the thing on your mind that you know you need to go work with. I don't know those things, but I trust God so much. But again, when we're obligated to Jesus, Jesus starts growing inside of us. But as we start growing, and this is what I love what the Holy Spirit does, as we start growing, he starts transforming us. And that's when our identity starts to change. So salvation, really knowing who Jesus is, begins, and it gives us that seal, that guarantee, that indwelling. But that indwelling brings about this obligation where we can go to the Holy Spirit and he can start changing us. But then again, because of that salvation, because of that obligation, it changes who we are. And I absolutely love this because, again, in Romans 8, verse 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." And that's that first thing you got to look at. Like, are you genuinely saved? Like, Paul's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. Like, we're past that point of, like, the gospel and all of sin. Like, Paul's really talking to people who he believes, the people who have gotten past Romans 1 through 7. is the church, those who genuinely know him. So for you, you got to take a second and look at this. Are you genuinely led by the Spirit? Well, how am I led by the Spirit? Do you know Christ as Savior? Because if you know Christ as Savior, you professed, you've repented, you believed, Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, you are now a son or a daughter of God. Notice what Paul isn't saying here. You come to church every day. He's not saying that. That's what makes a son or a daughter of God. Hey, I read my Bible every day. That's not what he's saying. Hey, I tithe. Hey, I'm a patriotic American. Hey, I show up and serve. Hey, I turn up and weed stuff. Like that. That's not necessarily what makes somebody a son or a daughter of God. The thing that makes somebody a son and daughter of God is they generally know Jesus. Because the first thing when we have Jesus, it starts to transform us. But then the second thing that it does is it allows us to look at our identity. Are we truly saved? Is that our standard? I love verse 14 and 15. Again, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, and I love this, Abba, Father. For those of us who truly, truly know Jesus, we get to cry out, Abba, Father. And in a world of fatherlessness, this should bring one of the biggest comforts we could possibly think of in the Bible. Because we who know Jesus, to know that because of the proof of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are no longer orphans. We have been adopted, and Jesus signed that the certificate in blood. Again, we get to know that God, our creator, our sustainer, our provider, our king, is also Abba. And for some people, like that pauses them for a second. Why would the enemy attack fathers so much? Because it alters the way we look at God. But again, because of the Spirit confirms who we really are. The number one thing that the enemy always attacks is, did God really say that? He always makes us question. He doesn't get us to turn 180. He doesn't get us to turn around and just like jump headlong into it. He just that slight thing, did God really say that? Did God really say that you're loved? Did God really say that you're my child? Did God really say that I'll take care of you? Did God really say that I'll sustain you? Did God really say that I'll work out even the worst inside of you? Yes. He says it in his scripture. But the Spirit gets to confirm our true identity. And when we know Jesus, we have been adopted by the precious blood of Jesus Christ because of the work that he did on the cross to redeem us, to restore us, to rescue us, to bring him, to bring us who have wandered, who have rebelled, and he brings us back to him. So what does the Holy Spirit do? It gives us the ability to be obligated. But it sets our true identity. And I think for some people, when we read this, like I got caught there, like in Romans 8, verse 15, it says, did we receive the spirit of slavery to fall back on into fear? Like I really tried to walk through what is this fear? Is it the fear of grace? Is it the fear of being loved? Is it the fear of this? But I really ran on like going back through Paul's words, the last fearful statement he made before he says, hey, there's a spirit of fear would have been in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Where he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What was Paul's fear? When you read that in context, that's when Paul turns around and says, hey, the things that I know I should do, I'm not doing. The things that I know I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing. What is Paul's fear here? Paul's fear is he understands that if we're not putting to death sin, if we're not obligated in the way that we should be, it's going to alter our identity. The thing that alters us, our ability to be able to cry out, Abba, Father, is found in the fear of us living and all I am is a wretched man. Oh, wretched man am I. You're not a wretched man because you're not living in Romans 7. You're now in Romans chapter 8. God doesn't say you're a wretched man. He doesn't condone the bad things that you're doing, but what does he turn around and say? He turns around and says, no, you're not a wretched man. You're a child of God. You don't walk around saying, oh, wretched man have I. You walk around and saying, Abba, Father. Why? Because the Spirit confirms that you are a child. And have you ever felt that sin in your life has rule of you? Have you ever felt that sin in your life is bringing destruction to everything good that God has given you? Yeah, me too. my marriage, my kids, my ministry, my walk? Have you ever let that fear of sin ruling you linger for too long? You don't deal with it. You don't go take care of it. But when Paul says, "Oh, wretched man am I," that's not where God wants us to live. He wants us to live in the fact that, again, we can put to death that sin. So what are the two areas that the Holy Spirit comes in and helps? Our obligations and our identity. But what happens when we don't take that fear to God? What happens when we don't take that sin to God? Have your obligations ever wavered with God? Serving, giving, worshiping, attendance, involvement, just genuinely reading your Bible every day? Because we let that fear linger. Has your identity ever been impacted by fear? Does he really love me? Does he really care for me? Can he really use a guy like me? Can he really redeem a person who's screwed up too much? No, that's found in fear. Because what happens for us is, again, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We have a spirit that sanctifies us, that sits it out with us, that goes through stuff with us. It doesn't leave us, it doesn't forsake us. It didn't just leave us to go figure it out on our own. We got a spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead, that all we have to do is take the sinfulness of our flesh, to take those issues, to take those things, and all we got to do is give it to him. We take the fleshly lust, we take the fleshly sin, we take the fleshly disobedience to him who is inside of us. He's dwelling in us. It's like a little kid who tries to hide under the blankets when they're hiding from their parents. Like, he already knows it's there. But for us, we got to not have that spirit of slavery. But we have a confirming truth that dwells inside of us, that we, in fact, are children of God. So 10 years ago, I became a dad. And the amount that has changed in my life, can't even count. For some of you who have kids older than me, you probably could go on longer. For some of you who are like, man, I'm sitting on like grandpa age, or I'm sitting on grandma age, like, trust me, you probably got stories for me that you could give me how much it's changed you from seeing your kids grow up and actually start having kids. Because everybody knows grandma and grandpa are the best. But 10 years ago, my obligations changed. 10 years ago, I can say that my identity changed. But I also, as I was sitting back and I was having a conversation with my wife, I can go back to 2007. And I can say at that moment, that's when my obligations really changed. Because something new happened, something real happened, something changed inside of me, because that is the day that I gave myself to Jesus. That is the day that the indwelling spirit came inside of me, and then actually, like, I realized, like, God's actually willing to do some work inside of me. He doesn't turn around and say, I'm the worst. He doesn't turn around and say, I'm a failure. He doesn't turn around and say these things. He says, I'm with you. But in that day, instead of being somebody who was an orphan, somebody who was raising himself, or somebody who was wandering alone, I can go back to 2007, and I can say that my identity changed because I truly knew who I was. Now, does that mean that I never struggled? No, I struggle. I still struggle. Even you who knows Christ, even you sitting in that obligation, you know that there's part of that struggle. The struggle is okay. That means you're human. But the prerequisite to needing Jesus is struggle. So that struggle is needed, but in the same right. For those of you here today, and you knew Christ, you know Christ, you believe in Christ, you know the power of his salvation, you know what the gospel means, you know about the resurrection. If you're here and you know those things, for those of you who know Christ, how much better, how much more can he start working in your heart if you truly understand what he does? That's why I love the Bible. That's why I love sermons like where we're sitting in Romans, and it's such a weighty book. Because for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, for those of us who know Christ as our King, for those of us who genuinely are like, no, the Holy Spirit is poking me and prodding me and pushing me to change and take this and have that conversation or forgive that person or not let that dwell in me. I want to put that to death because I know I can because I have the Holy Spirit in me. For those of you who are here and you genuinely know Christ, let's get to work. Because we know he's working. As a dad, I didn't turn around and look at my kid and say, hey, go up that tree. And I grabbed the remote, I'm starting playing with the controls, I'm figuring out how to get that drone out of the thing. I started doing the work. I saw where it fell. Okay, now I got to go track in the woods, and I'm going to start doing the work. The beautiful thing about God is always working before we do. It's never us who initiate. God is always in front of us. God is always before us. God is always moving before we even initiate anything. But the moment we turn and we look at him and say, you know what, I need to change my obligations. Let's do it. You know what, I need to go back and I got to rest on my identities. Let's do it. That's why I love James chapter 4, right again, because when we draw close to God, he's already willing to draw close to us. And the moment we start moving, for those of you who know Christ as your Lord, you want him to work on that. You want him to help you. You want him to confirm that. You want him to love you. You want to see that. All you got to do is look inside and you pray. Simple as that. But I would be remiss if I did not bring up the person who does not know Christ. Because the person who does not truly know his love, the person who does not truly know Christ's saving grace, some person who does not understand the gospel to its fullest, who's somebody who's looking at their heart, and I didn't have time to go into this, but it talks about the confirming aspect of your soul looks at the Holy Spirit and it confirms whether or not you have that inheritance. But if you're here and you're like, I don't think I have it. I don't think I know it. I don't think I fully understand it. You could even have it, but not fully understand it. Like, please, come and talk to myself. Come and talk to Pastor Justin. Like, again, this is why we do it. We don't just do a gathering just so we can check off our religious checkbox of the day. We want to make sure that the gospel is known, the gospel is understood, but the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, dwells richly inside of our hearts. Because we know when it is, we get to turn around and we get to know God as Father, as Savior, as King, and as Friend. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your love, your grace, your guidance. But Lord, thank you so much for your word that it always brings truth. Lord, I pray right now for anybody's heart who is heavy because they've been missing some of those obligations. They missed on one laundry day and somehow it became 70. Lord, thank you so much for your grace, your power. And Lord, that Lord, we can always come back to you. So Lord, if there's hearts that need to turn back to you, Lord, and they need to be more obligated, Lord, whether it be just worshiping you, knowing you, serving you, Lord, just acting more like you, Lord, I pray today is the day that they come back. Lord, thank you so much that you're not a God that demeans us when we return. Thank you so much that you're always welcoming us back with arms wide open. But Lord, for all of us who struggle with our identity, knowing who we are, Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, I pray you just, you draw close. You wrap your arms around us. Lord, you tell us that we're yours. But Lord, allow our hearts just to cry out so much, Lord, that you, Lord, you are ours and you are our one and only. But Jesus, if there's anybody here today who does not know you, who questions it a little bit, Lord, pray you give them the boldness, the strength that can only be found in you, Lord, just to be able to seek that out. But Lord, as we come back to worship you, Lord, pray that you continue to stir and move our hearts, Lord. Lord, allow us just to be used by you, to worship you, Lord, but to ultimately continue to shine your light in this community. Christ, we love you. But Lord, thank you so much that you first loved us. But Jesus, we pray this all in your beautiful name.